Amen. You may be seated. Lord, as we come before your word, we ask that you would help us. Help us to focus. Help us to humbly receive your word. Help me not to stumble in my words or to be a distraction, but rather to proclaim clearly the greatness of our God. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. It seems that people are constantly saying things like this. Isn't that fantastic? Isn't this amazing? Isn't she lovely? I mean, this is just naturally what people do. This is how people talk. We always seem to find something to adore, something to admire. And that's because we were designed to adore. We were made to worship, intended for praise. God has made us so that we love that which is the most beautiful thing in all the universe. God himself. This is what we are created for God's glory, that we might give him praise. But if we refuse, if we will not love him and worship him and adore him, we're still worshipers. And so we find some sort of replacement. How very sad for someone to try and find a replacement for God, to put someone or something in the place of the one we were made to adore. Maybe it's a sports team. Maybe it's your career or a relationship or the appropriately titled pop idol. There's something, someone that we put in the place of God. And it falls horribly short of taking God's place. The truth is, we're all bound to worship something. But we were made to worship God. Now, Psalm 145 is about the worship of God. It's the last of the Psalms of David. And David's uniquely qualified to write it because he's a man after God's own heart. This psalm of praise, it meets the high water mark of praise in the book of Psalms. I mean, this is it. This is the big climax. It's about the praise of God because of his greatness and because of his steadfast love. I've thoroughly enjoyed this week as I've looked over it carefully. It's a poetic masterpiece. It's actually an acrostic poem. Do you remember acrostics? You had to do that in grade school. You know, you'd write your name out, and then for each letter, you'd write a different word that described you. That's an acrostic. Well, that's what David has done here with the entire alphabet. Every verse of this psalm begins with a successive letter of the alphabet. He does this so as to create a unity. David is giving us here the A to Z of praise. Well, if you want it in a nutshell, what is it that this is saying? David is saying, we should praise God because he's great. Because of the greatness of God, we should praise him. There's none like him. No one comes close. No one can compare. He is the best. Our God is the supreme one, the preeminent one. He's ultimate. He's the most important. He's the foremost. And so we should rightly worship. We should praise him. David says he praises God for his greatness, and he calls us to praise God for his greatness. Listen now as I read the word of our God. This is Psalm 145, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. A song of praise of David. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and your greatness, his greatness, is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all. His mercy is over all he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him. But the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen. This morning, let me give you five reasons for praise, five motivations behind our worship. Praise should never be mindless. It isn't something we should just do, but rather our theology should lead us to doxology. Our worship should be founded upon who God is and what he does. If we understand who God really is, we'll be filled with excitement. If we ponder what God has done, we will not be able to keep back the praise. So look there again at verse 1 with me. David writes, I extol you, my God and my King, and bless your name forever and ever. It begins with the word extol. That means to lift up high. David is saying he speaks highly of God. Now, David is the king of Israel. But note that he recognizes that the Lord is the king of everything. Throughout time, he is the true king. So David extols him. He lifts him high. But he also blesses the Lord. Now that catches us off guard at first. Because normally we think of blessing as something we receive. God blesses us. But it's used throughout the scripture to describe those who are thanking God for his blessing. The word literally means to humbly bow down, recognizing the Lord's provision. To thank him. So here in just the first verse, we already have the high and the low of praise. His name shall be lifted up and we shall bow down before him. Verse 2, he says, every day I bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Here he uses the word praise. This word means to shine forth, to draw attention to something. You can translate it literally to brag or to boast. Now it's used of those who are foolish throughout the Old Testament specifically, who brag of themselves, who boast of themselves. But here, David says, I boast in the Lord. And rightfully so. We should boast in God alone. He's the only one worth bragging about. Well, when does David do all this bragging, this praise? Well, he tells us he does it every day. And he plans to do it forever and ever. Now, that's a big deal because not every day is the same. It's easy to praise the Lord on good days, but some days are hard and difficult. And here, even in the midst of difficulty, David is pledging to praise his king forever. Why should we praise the Lord? Those two verses, they just serve as an introduction to the five reasons that David is going to give us for worshiping God. The first is given in verse 3. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Why should you praise the Lord? Because he's great. He's incredible. There's none like the Lord. In fact, his greatness should be matched with the praise that he receives. He's greatly to be praised. This is just a way of saying the great one is worthy of praise. He is the ultimate praiseworthy one. Great is the Lord. And greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. Unsearchable. Now, this is not saying that we can't have a knowledge of God. We can't have a true understanding of God. We can, but never a completely exhaustive one. There's always more to God. His greatness is like the vastness of the ocean. You leave the shore and you see the horizon, and the farther you get, it seems that it just keeps going and going, and eventually you look back in every direction. All you see is water. So it is with God. The more we learn of him, the more we recognize the unsearchableness of his nature. Paul wrote of this in Romans 11, verse 33. He says, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. His greatness is beyond us. Our God is transcendent. We cannot fathom him. He's beyond us." Look at verse 4. "One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Because God's greatness endures, every generation shall see it and praise it. They shall praise his character and his works." You know, David first was talking about what he's going to do personally, but now he's saying a whole generation is telling the next generation about the greatness of God. Specifically, the word used there is to commend. You know, to recommend, to speak well of. We do that when we eat at a nice restaurant. We recommend it to others. But here, David is saying that a whole generation is recommending God to the next generation. They're saying, "Oh, it's excellent. He's the best." Do you recommend your great God to others? Do you praise him to others? God is worthy of both our personal praise and the praise of us together as a church, as a people. He's worthy of congregational praise. We should praise him specifically for who he is and for what he does, for his character and for his works. We'll see those themes all throughout this psalm, this poem. So here in verse 3, we saw his character, that God is great. In verse 4, we saw his works. What he has done is great. In fact, verses 4 through 6 describe generally everything the Lord has done. Notice the general language. You see there, his wondrous works, his mighty acts, his awesome deeds. This is describing everything God has done. He does everything well. He does it great. Everything from the creation of the universe to the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the parting of the Red Sea to the changing of your heart. Everything that God does is wondrous. It's amazing. Look at verse 5 with me. "On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate." What a great phrase. On the glorious splendor of your majesty. God is glorious. He is splendid. He is majestic. That's just another way of saying he's great. He's the best. He is praiseworthy. And David says, on his praiseworthiness, I'm going to meditate. I'm going to think on again and again and again. Now, we saw this word meditate last week. We noted that it's the idea of thinking over, pondering. Interestingly, this word could also be translated to converse or to talk out loud with oneself. Do you talk to yourself about the greatness of God? Do you preach to yourself the wonder of who our God is? Look at verse 6. "They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds and will declare your greatness." So here, God's work and his character are being praised by both David individually and the congregation. Look at it again. All of these themes are coming together in this one verse. "They," this generation, "they shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds," what God does, "and I will declare your greatness," who God is. Again, these themes are just going to flow throughout the rest. Do you declare his glory? Do we tell others of the greatness of our God? Sometimes I think that we often see worship or praise as something that we just do on Sunday morning. It's just singing aloud. But notice all the words that David has used to describe his praise of God here. He says he will meditate, he will extol, he will bless, he will declare. We need to think about the greatness of our God and speak about the greatness of our God. We need to pray about the greatness of our God and tell others about the greatness of our God. Ultimately, we need to live for our God. Our whole life is worship. We should live for him because he's great and because he's good. That's the second reason we see. We should praise God for his goodness, his greatness, now his goodness. In verses 7 through 9, we see his character on display. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all. His mercy is over all that he has made. This is who our God is. He's good. In fact, his goodness and his righteousness are famous. His righteousness is worth singing about. Did you see that there in verse 7? They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and sing aloud of your righteousness. In verse 8, we see that God is full of grace and mercy. He is patient and loving, especially to those whom he saves. Look again at verse 9. The Lord is good to all. His mercy is over all that he has made. Now, in what way is God good to all? Well, he's our creator, but he's also our sustainer. Every breath we have comes from him. Here's how Jesus put it in Matthew 5, verse 45. The Father makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. You see, this is speaking of God's common grace, his common goodness and kindness to all people. Yes, the Lord is good to us all. He's given us what we need. Now look at the second half of the verse. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all he has made. In a general sense, God is merciful to all people. I mean, the moment you sin, it's not like lightning bolts are coming. The Lord is merciful. He's patient with us, giving us time to repent. But God does not show mercy, saving mercy, to everyone. Not all are saved from the eternal destruction that we deserve. Perhaps this is David's way of describing the universal offer of the gospel. God's mercy is available to all who call on the Lord. Look at verse 10. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power. This describes his work, giving thanks. But wait a minute, not everyone gives thanks to the Lord. I mean, this is Paul's argument there at the beginning of Romans 1, that there are those, many, who reject God, who refuse to honor God, who will not thank him as God. So what sense can we understand this to mean that all your works shall give thanks to you? Well, one possible answer is the way this word gets used in the book of Ephesians. There in chapter 2, those who are saved are called God's workmanship. And notice the parallel structure. The phrase is, all your works and all your saints shall bless you. Perhaps this is simply his way of saying all those whom he saves will give thanks. You know, even trials and difficulties are used ultimately by God for good. Sometimes they think, it doesn't seem like God's being good to me. And yet we know that God is indeed working all things together for his glory and for our good. So we should praise him for his greatness and we should praise him for his goodness. Thirdly, David gives us yet another reason. He says we should praise God for his government. Now, that's not a statement about our president, but it is a statement about our king. Our king, look at verse 11. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power and make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. God is the great king of the universe. He is the sovereign of all creation. He is the authority. His kingdom, his rule, his sovereignty, his dominion have no end in time or space. The extent of his kingship is infinite. He is the Lord, the King, eternal. Think with me about the difference between power and authority. Authority is having the right to do, where power is having the ability to do. Our God, our King, he has both. He is the all-powerful God who is in charge. No one and nothing can thwart his plan. He can rightly do whatever he wants, and no one can stop him. Again, David is starting to repeat now. He's speaking of the greatness of God, but he's doing it in a concrete way that we can see. Look at verse 12. Make known to the children of mankind your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Make it known. This is a way of saying, tell them our God reigns. Our God is in charge. He's in control. It reminds me of Psalm 96, verse 10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Our God is great. And not just for a little bit, but forever. His kingdom will have no end. Look at verse 13. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. His sovereignty is eternal. And so we should praise God for the greatness of his government. Fourthly, we should praise God for his generosity. Praise God for his generosity. Now we should pause here and note how balanced this psalm is. First, we saw that God is great and God is good. He is the sovereign king, but he's also a generous giver. In verses 14 through 16, note how he gives. Look there with me. The Lord upholds all who are falling. He raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. Earlier, we saw God's actions described generally, his mighty works, his great deeds. But now, we see specific actions, both referring to his common and his specific grace, what he gives to every people and what he gives to those whom he saves. So look at verse 15. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. Well, you know, does everyone look to the Lord? It seems that many do not. Many think they're living their life independent of God. They don't need God. They've got this. But the truth is they are dependent. God is the one who provides for them. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. God provides for everyone. He's the one who taught us, give us this day our daily bread. We are to ask God for his provision. We are to recognize his provision. It's Christians especially who know the promise of Philippians 4:19. God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So yes, God provides for all, but he provides especially for his people. Look at this beautiful picture in verse 16. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. This is what God does. He gives. He opens his hand to us. God provides for all of his creation. He is kind and compassionate to all, but especially he is kind and compassionate to those whom he saves. There in verse 17, we have kind of a summary of the entire psalm, the whole poem thus far. Look there with me, 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. Note both the character and the deeds, the action of God. So the Lord is righteous. The Lord is kind. But he is kind in all his ways, in all his works. You see, his character and his actions, they're a unity. They go together. And so as the psalm comes near its end, we start seeing the greatness and the goodness of God are all together. This all leads us to the final and main reason for praise. God is righteous and just, but he's also kind and compassionate. And so finally, David tells us that we should praise the Lord for his gospel. Praise God for his gospel. You see, he is great and he is good. His sovereign hand is also a generously open hand that leads us to the gospel. Only a good God would save us. Only a great God can save us. And that's who we have. We have a great and good God. Only the God Almighty, who generously opens his hands to us, saves sinners. You see, the greatness and goodness of God, they come together. They culminate in the sending of Jesus to redeem sinners. The high point of this song is the high point of the whole Bible. It's focusing us on what God is doing throughout all history. It's pointing us to Jesus. Praise God for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is truly God, and he took on human flesh. He became truly man. The highly exalted one humbled himself, and he lived a perfect life, a praiseworthy life. But he chose to lay down his life, to die, to take the punishment in the place of sinners. More than that, to rise from the dead, showing he had paid the full penalty. There's no more price for us to pay if we will turn from our sin and trust in Jesus, in our great God and King. It's the work of Jesus that makes possible what we have here in verses 18 through 20. These verses look forward to the coming Messiah. Look at verse 18 with me. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Yes, God is near to us because of Jesus. We have separated ourselves from God because of our sin, and yet Jesus brings God near. He brings us back together. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. The Lord is not near to those who call on him through a false gospel, through a false religion, who don't truly understand who he is and what he does. Acts 4:12 says this, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Jesus is our only hope. He's the only way. We must call upon the one true Lord. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, but you must call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 19. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. Jesus saves all who call on him. Jesus saves all who fear him, who have an appropriate respect for him. Jesus saves all who love him. Ultimately, we see God's character and his works come together in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 20. The Lord preserves all who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. There are those who will never praise him. There are those who never see God's goodness, his generosity, his kindness, because they refuse to call upon him. They choose not to fear him. They will not cry out to him. They will never love him. And since they've rejected God, he justly and rightly condemns them. All the wicked he will destroy. That means to be utterly ruined, to be eternally wrecked, to suffer forever in hell. God is merciful and gracious and kind, but he's also holy, just, and righteous. Again, look at verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. God is both great and gracious. He's majestic and merciful. He's king and he's kind. He's sovereign and he's saving. He is glorious and he's good. And this is what compels David to praise him, So he closes the psalm with verse 21. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. We should praise God for his great character and for his great actions. We should worship him. For the Lord is great in who he is and what he does. We should praise him for his greatness. We should praise him for his great goodness. We should praise him for his great government. We should praise him for his great generosity. And we should especially praise him for his great gospel. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Let's pray together. Lord God, we are humbled at your greatness. To think that you would even hear us is astounding. We are small and you are great. We are sinful and you are holy. And yet you demonstrated your love in that while we were still wicked sinners, you sent Christ to die in the place of sinners. Lord, if there's any here who have yet to trust in you, I pray that they would trust in our great God, in Jesus Christ today. Lord, help us to live in light of your greatness. Lord, you are worthy of more praise than we can give. You are worthy of the praise of people from every tribe and tongue and people and language. May you be forever praised. Amen.